Hey, we're going to start today off a little bit different than normal. We're going to watch a video that's dear to my heart. Doesn't really have to do necessarily with the church per se, but it has to do with an area which is special to me. There was a video put together of LaPorte County or South LaPorte County Special Ed and what they do, and having had a lot of foster children and adopted children now that have special needs, different needs, that sort of a thing. I think it's important that we recognize that. We recognize the fact that although they might not be getting scholarships to go to college, and although they might not be playing varsity sports, they're loved by God. And they're made of equal value as every other kid. And so I just want to celebrate these guys for a minute. I appreciate all teachers, I really do, but some of these teachers that work with special ed are just incredible. We've had the personal opportunity, like I say, multiple times to work with them firsthand with some of our kids, and I'm grateful for what they've done. So check out this video.
Sometimes it feels like it takes a while for them to learn. And then when that moment comes, I really truly feel like, wow, that really did just make my heart dance. That was just the coolest moment. And those feelings you can't replace with anything else. It's just really cool.
The look on their face when they learn something, when they achieve their goal of it each and every day, and it happens all the time, it's such a pleasure to see that. It's the joy in their learning. I know, unfortunately, sometimes in the older, you know, the kids are like, oh, school. But the new beginnings of the little kids learning all the time and being enjoying their learning, that is the success that I love seeing every day.
I think back when I was in elementary school and in the classroom that I'm teaching now, you know, that was the classroom that was at the end of the hall that nobody ever went to. Now our students are out, you know, they're in gen ed classrooms, they're being integrated and included, which is a great thing. From a teaching or an educational standpoint, I think now, you know, these kids we're learning, we're teaching, and it's just not vocational. It's actually, you know, we're actually teaching math, we're teaching writing and reading, and that's a great thing. You know, I think a lot of times our students are just kind of looked at as, well, this is it, right? But no, it's not. There's more to it than that. Everybody can learn, everyone can learn, and to not try, I think we just do a complete disservice.
A lot of people say, I don't know how you do your job. I wouldn't want to do your job. I feel like every day it's a gift. These kids teach me so much. They teach me so much about life and about giving, and I don't see this as a job. I feel like it's my home, the community, the kids, the parents, and my favorite thing is how we all work together. We all have a common goal. We want our kids to all be successful, happy. And so working together, I love the teamwork, and that's why I don't see this as a job. It's my life, it's where I want to be.
These kids are capable of doing anything that any other child is doing. They can go play soccer, they can go to the YMCA, they can volunteer just like any other child. I think there's a stigma with special ed in the community, and not just our community, in every community I feel, that, oh, poor so-and-so, they can't do it because they're special ed. I don't believe that. So that is definitely one thing that I would tell somebody in the community, that there are multiple opportunities for every child, including the special education child.
There we go.
Thank you for being
here.
Sort of, kind of.
Are you excited about getting that chocolate syrup?
A typical day in my class is the interns arrive, they do their morning routine, which is we have a little bit of a breathing exercise, then we look up the weather, we take weather for the day, and then we look at breaking news. And then after that we start either doing resumes, interviewing, your basic vocational education. At around 10:30, the interns leave and they spend the rest of the day in an immersive internship. A lot of these positions have started very base level, and as our intern works and goes in every day and shows their ability level, that base level job tends to grow, and so does the skill level. It's one of the biggest things that we kind of push for here is to have our students be as independent as, you know, your typical 18-year-old or your typical student. That's what you would want to see from calling transportation, from getting their job started, from working their job independently with accuracy all the way through the end. The real education starts when they're in their position, when they're working their job, with community members and with colleagues. And that has been neat to see these last couple of years, is sort of how the community has embraced the program and has embraced the student. In essence, that's what it is. That's the program. It's less about me and it's more about giving the student the opportunity to go out and have the community take ownership of the student and showing the quality of what the student is and who they are to the community. It's neat to see at the beginning, there's a lot of hesitancy, but as the program progresses, they really have taken ownership of educating the student of how to be an employee.
With Mrs. Martin, we usually like talk about my day or and sometimes if I have something bad, then I can tell her because she keeps it a secret from me, her, and my parents to know. I usually, like, when I'm in here, it's like a place where you can relax. You have a place that is safe, that you can tell what happened and tell bad things and good things. It's a place for that, and it's really comfortable, and it feels great to be in somewhere like this.
Just letting them know that they can do it, because a lot of times they come in and people either have done things for them all the time, or they just don't believe that they can really do things. And it's just really important to just encourage them and just to show them you can do this. And they've been doing a really great job of being independent, and that's a big goal here.
They have so many different qualities that we have to just zone in on. And then once we find that quality that they really excel at, if we can do our best to help them fulfill that, you will find that they will be very successful people in our community.
Hi.
Just a little finger. Little finger.
Every person matters. Every person makes a difference. And if they would just walk in these rooms and see the difference that's being made in the classrooms, they would really understand special education and what a difference it makes in their community.
Try to throw in one.
Two.
Can you throw? Can you throw what?
Here you go.
Four.
Five. Six.
Good job.
Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten.
Good.
Where's Leo? Where's Leo?
Embrace these kids. That's where the passion comes in, because they should be a part of us. They are a part of us. They should be a part of our community. We shouldn't be afraid of them. We should invite them in. These kids are wonderful. They're gifts, all of them. And when I hear things like they can't do something, or they can, they do it differently, and we just need to take that little bit of extra time to show them. And I think that's what I want to do, to empower them not to be afraid to go out and do things, that they can do it, that, this little glitch that they have, they can do things, and nothing should stop them.
Matthew 25, Jesus poses the question, what have you done for the least of these? And it causes you to think as you watch that, kids that might be deemed, like I say, maybe throwaway kids or a pain, a hindrance, a burden, compared to other kids that might, feel like a joy and fulfilling, all created in the image of God, all have the same value in the eyes of God. And they should, as in our eyes as well. So anyway, just a thing that's dear to me, and so I ask you to pray for all teachers, including those that roll up their sleeves and work with those who perhaps are a little bit more difficult to work with, and perhaps you don't see the victories as easily and as quickly as you might see with some other children that don't have special needs. So anyway, just wanted to share that with you. Thanks for letting me. The good part of that is now you don't have to listen to me as long, because I just used part of my time there, and that was way better than hearing me. So we're going to read through this 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read through verses 2 through 13 first, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. So if you want to grab your Bibles and follow along, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and churn right through here through 2 through 13. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. This verse is important because as Paul's talking to this church that he founded and that he built and he taught in, and he loves these people and he's poured into these people, it was important that they hold on to the teachings that he had given them, because they didn't have this. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the words that we have of the gospel and whatnot. And this was written before the gospels were. And so this was what they had to work with, was his teachings. They had to hang on to those and remember those and share those with others. And so it became a really big deal to do that orally in that way. so that it could be carried on. And then, of course, it came, pen went to paper, and it became a written thing for everybody to have, and that's a beautiful thing, and now we have that. But understanding that in these words, that meant the world to Paul, that this church was sharing and keeping alive the teachings that were only verbal at that time, but yet so important because they were getting to be put on paper, but they weren't there yet, just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, and if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Lots of stuff, kind of an awkward topic, kind of difficult, kind of different for us. You know, we don't necessarily deal with the problem of women covering their heads or not in church. We have to remember that the culture and the time and where it was written and why it was written and the audience, you know, who was the intended target audience of this letter and whatnot. We have to remember that, and we also have to remember that Paul's main concern in this passage, this is your takeaway from this, his main concern was irreverence in worship. He didn't want any irreverence. He wanted there to be reverence. He wanted people to be able to enter into worship without distraction or without being, taken away, their eyes taken off of that which was most important, which was Jesus Christ and the work done by him. The matter of wearing hats or head coverings, although seemingly insignificant maybe to you and I, was a bigger deal then. Because they had a merging of cultures there in Corinth. We've talked about this. It was a city where a lot of merging happened. It had water on the sides, and people would travel in, and they travel through. And what you had was Jewish women who were probably used to worshiping with hats on or coverings on their head all the time. And then you had Greek women who were probably not used to wearing head coverings because they came from different backgrounds. And then you had people who were traveling through who were led to the Lord and didn't know which to do. And so that's what Paul is doing. This question is being addressed by Paul because they asked him this. Remember, verses, you know, the last few chapters and all the way through the end. This is Paul's response to a letter written to him by the church, asking him to clarify some of these issues that they were struggling with. So it's helpful when Paul didn't just randomly pull this out and say, you know what, I'd really like to address the idea of, you know, whether a woman wears a hat or not. That's not how it worked. This was a question posed to him because they were struggling with it in that church. And so without having this to go to, they went to he who founded their church, Paul, and who taught them that they should believe in Jesus and stuff, but all the other intricate details or styles and preferences and that sort of a thing, they needed help on. So they asked him, and therefore he addresses them with that. But there was a merging of these guys together, so naturally there was a difference in opinion of how that should look and how that should operate. Now, earlier in the letter, this letter that Paul wrote to his church, earlier he had addressed the problem of divisions and disorder in church. Divisions and disorder in church are never a good thing. We really ought to strive to promote the unity of Christ because we're all one. Just as I said with kids of special needs or kids of supposed greatness, you know, with academics or athletics, we're all equal under God's eyes, you know. And so we should view it that way. Divisions and disorder are not healthy. They're not appropriate in the church, and we should seek and strive and really work to make sure those things aren't in this building, that are in this place. Church members should focus on appropriateness in worship and reverence in worship so that we're not a stumbling block for anybody. The other thing that Paul did was he accepted God's sovereignty in creating certain rules for relationships. We sometimes, I think, struggle with that, but he talked about it in verse 3. He focuses primarily on the attitudes and the conduct in worship, not necessarily marriage or the role of women. It wasn't about that necessarily. Paul's specific instruction was cultural in the sense that it was about women covering their heads in worship. But the principles behind why he taught that, you know, what his motives were, his reasoning, the principles are really timeless. They're for all of us. They're principles that all of us should live by, like respect for spouse, respect for one another. That should be something that we sort of all have. Also, reverence and appropriateness in worship, that's something we should all strive for. We should all long for reverence in this place and appropriateness in worship. And the third thing that he sort of focused on, or his principle, what he was looking at, was this focus of all of our life being about God. Even the minute details, even the small things that we think we could, because certainly wearing a head covering or a hat might seem like, really? But even in those things, we should make sure that we're not an obstacle. Make sure that we're not making that thing an issue. Make sure that we don't have something that we're holding on to that is causing division between our relationship with God, or division, or a relationship with our spouse, or a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should make sure we look for that, we search it, we ask God to point that out to us so we might work on that. If anything that we do, what Paul's saying is, anything that we do easily offends or divides the church, that should matter to us. That should bother us, and we should go to work on that, even if it's something that we don't think is a big deal. Now, when Paul told the women who were not wearing head coverings to go ahead and wear them, because that's what he did, he said, you should just go ahead and wear them, he's doing that for unity. He's doing that so that there wouldn't be division. He wasn't saying this because it was a scriptural command that, you know, that had to be kept in the congregation or, you know, whatever. He was saying this so that there wouldn't be division over a petty issue. If you're not wearing one, put one on. Put one on. And we'll get to another reason why here in a little bit, why he said that, because there's some cultural reasons due to location, and then there's some creation reasons as well. But he does that because he doesn't want the church dividing over an issue and taking their minds off of Jesus Christ. In the phrase, the head of woman is man, head is not used as it to indicate control or supremacy. Sometimes we see that and we think, see, I'm supreme, or I'm in control of woman because I'm a man. And that's not what that passage speaks of. The source of means where it was founded or its origin, because man was created first. A woman derives her existence from man. Remember, man was created first, and from man, he put man into a deep sleep, and he took a rib, and he created woman. So therefore, that's what she derived herself. Now, we know that since then, obviously, every man has derived his existence from woman, because that's how God created things. But in the creation order, okay, it was man and woman created out of man, and therefore that statement, the head of woman is man, meaning the source of, the origination. Now, submission is one of those words when we hear it, we just kind of cringe and we think, oh no, you know, what's this going to mean for me? But submission is a key element in the smooth functioning of a lot of things. Think about business, for example. You know, most businesses, if they're going to run smoothly or be effective, be successful, they're going to need submission. You're going to need to submit to your bosses whether you like them or not, submit to the owners whether you like it, submit to your clients whether you like it or not, you know, that sort of a thing. There's a lot of submission that goes on. Also, in government, there needs to be submission. In the military, you know, there's got to be different levels of rank, right? There's got to be lieutenants in the military. There's got to be privates in the military, right? Like Lieutenant Dan and Private Gump, right? Anybody a Forrest Gump person? Yeah, there's got to be a Lieutenant Dan and a Private Gump, right? Doesn't mean that the lieutenant is a better person than the private. It just means that there's got to be an order of things. Are you with me? That's what you got to pick up on this. Submission doesn't necessarily mean that we submit because that person is better than us. We submit because there needs to be order. And God created a certain order of things. And when we follow that order, then we find a much more successful and happy life. Submission is the key element. Business, government, even in family, there's an order of things, how God ordained things. We can either accept that or not, but he ordained submission in certain things. He also ordained it within our relationships with the church, with our friends, and other things as well. God's desire for you and I to submit to one another is all throughout Scripture. Now, we have to understand that submission is not surrender or withdraw or apathy. We think of surrender as a really bad thing. It doesn't mean inferiority. If that's what you think of when you hear submission as inferiority, that's not what it means, because God created all people in his image, and all people have equal value in the eyes of God. A man is not worth more. An honor roll student is not worth more than a kid that has to go to the class at the end of the hall because they have some special needs. It doesn't work like that. We might live in a world that kind of tells us that or shows us that, but that's not the reality in God's eyes. Submission is a mutual thing, a mutual commitment and cooperation, because in that we find fulfillment, we find satisfaction. And so God calls us to submission. He even calls us to submission amongst equals. Sometimes with equals, we need to submit because it's in the best interest of each party to do that. He made a way for man and woman to do that, to submit to one another so that we would work in unison, we would work together as a team. You know, you think about Jesus Christ for a moment. Jesus Christ, although equal with God the Father, submitted to his Father to carry out the plan of salvation for you and for me. Jesus Christ was not inferior to the Father. He just simply said, not my will, but your will be done. He submitted himself to an order of things which his Father had planned and desired, and through that, he lived a life and died a death and gave us salvation and an opportunity for forgiveness for you and I that we couldn't get any other way. And so submission, we like it in that realm. We like the fact that Jesus submitted, right? Because it provides for us such a great thing. But we just struggle and cringe when we hear the word submit for us. We have to give up potentially our way or our interests or our preferences. And yet that's exactly what we're called to do. Submission between equals is different because submission between equals is submission by choice. Submission by choice, not by force. Nobody wants somebody to submit to them by force. That's like slavery. That's like not a healthy thing. We want someone to submit to us, meaning be submissive, meaning look out for our interests, meaning care about us, meaning love us. That's all submission is all those things wrapped into one. We want that to happen by choice. And that's what happens between equals like spouses or in church. We do that equal submission. We do that so that we can be united and we can be one. God created lines of authority in order for his created world not to have chaos. Because if the lines weren't there, if the order wasn't there, then there'd be chaos. And that's why he speaks of government. That's why he speaks of marriage. He speaks of family. He speaks of all those things, and he talks about an order of those things because that's how he designed it. We might not like the design, and that's okay, but we're not God. And so if we want to proclaim to be Christians, we have to understand that he did this, and we have to follow this in order to be the best witnesses or examples, and that's what he's reminding the people of Corinth, the church, the Christians of Corinth. You might not agree with hats or no hats or this or that or the other thing. That's fine. But there's still an order to things because God still created it all. And you're here because of him. And so if you want to honor him as a believer in his son Jesus, you have to do X, Y, and Z. I think personally there's unique character traits and personality things with man and woman that I don't think either sex is better than the other one. I think that we're wrong when we say that. I think it's a matter of joining those two things together, the differences in strengths, the differences in characteristics, the difference, and I think it forms a great unit. I think that God knew what he was doing. I don't question whether he knew what he was doing, and I submit to that. I choose to submit to Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't have to. It's not a submission by force. It's a submission by choice. I choose to follow him. I choose to give my life to him. That's how he wants it. He's not going to force you to do it. Nobody wants somebody to force them to love him. God doesn't want you to be forced to love him. He wants you to choose to love him through his son. Now, moving on to verses 14 through 16. This is where we get the meat of the message. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Can I get an amen? One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture right here. Does not the very nature of things teach you? Come on, guys. You know, I can say that and I can pick on that because I used to have that mullet. I used to have that little ponytail back here. I know, it's a shocker, right? I used to do that, but I look back and there's no pride in that. There's a lot of embarrassment in those pictures. But this is where we get to cultural, so bear with me just a second. The problem with the long hair in Corinth and why it became an issue there, the problem with the long hair in Corinth was it was connected to male prostitutes. Remember, I talked about my prior life. It was connected to male prostitution in the pagan temples. Yeah. So if you had long hair, you were thought to be a male prostitute in one of the pagan temples. And so there was a reason why, if you're going to be a Christian, this might affect your witness a little bit if you don't cut your hair, okay? There's a cultural thing here. And we got to always try to fit in a little bit, not necessarily be totally conventional and do everything our culture. That's not what Paul's getting at. But we do got to do some of it if we're going to connect, if we're going to have a good witness and not be a distraction. And so male prostitution is connected to long hair. So that's why he says, isn't the very nature of things, look in the streets of where you live, Corinth, people of Corinth, the men who have long hair are not what you're supposed to be. And so isn't it a disgrace? And then he goes on to say, but that if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. A woman wasn't supposed to have short hair. Because in the town of Corinth, if you had a woman with short hair, and this is uncovered, by the way, without not a veil necessarily, but more of a shawl sort of thing. If you were a woman of short hair, you were associated with the prostitutes at the thousand prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. That you were connected to that because that's what they dressed like, that's what they acted like, that's what they looked like in Corinth. If you were walking down the streets of Corinth and if a woman walked by you without her shawl on, not necessarily long hair, sure, but long hair was a bigger deal then, but not necessarily that so much as the shawl thingy. If she was walking down the street with no shawl and short hair, she was basically saying, I'm hireable. You know, I mean, I'm open for business. I'm an adulterous woman. You know, you can come talk to me. You know, where if you had the shawl on and you were walking down the street of Corinth, that person was not available. That was a sign, A, that she was married, okay? That was a sign that she was taken. That was a sign that she was not of that ilk. If that's your ilk, then there's a special group for meets on that Saturdays here for that. But that was different there. And so when Paul talks about this, it's very cultural. It's very local. It's very time sensitive. And we need to remember that as we look at this passage. A woman with short hair, her witness, her testimony in the community would be affected. Now, this passage really is all about orderly worship. And so now we come into the temple, we come into the sanctuary, and we want orderly worship. We don't want things to be distracting. Can you imagine if I came up here with a tutu on and preached on Sunday? How many of you would hear the message? I mean, for real. If Pastor Roger, Pastor Ryan came up here, you know, with a, you know, swim trunks on or a Speedo, God forbid, how's the sermon ever going to be heard? It would distract from everything. Why? Because that's not the norm. That's not what we do. Now, that might be okay for a church somewhere else. I don't know where, and I don't want to go there. But it's not okay here. So for orderly worship to happen here, For people's eyes to be able to focus on Jesus and not be distracted, we don't do those things. You know, if our worship team wore one of them wore a T-shirt that said "Satan rules" or something, you know, that would be a distraction. You could go on and on and on of things. If somebody sat next to you today wearing a two-piece bathing suit, you'd probably be a bit distracted. That would be a bit awkward, right? It wouldn't really gel with what you know what we do. And I'm not saying we do everything right, but it's how we do things, and we want to make sure that we're not divisive in this place. And Paul is talking to the church about being united in church, orderly worship. Don't do anything in worship. And so if women were coming in there with short hair and they weren't covered, thus why the covering was important, now you got guys in church going, I can hit on her, you know, she's, you know, available. It becomes a distraction, where if she had a veil over it, even with short hair, it wouldn't be the same distraction. So he's saying, even though this might not be your deal to wear a veil and it's a Jewish thing and maybe not a Greek thing or maybe not where you can put on the veil, because it's just better for worship so that no one's distracted, because in that environment, in that culture, at that time and at that place, that would be an issue. And if you were a man coming in there with a head full of hair, the same thing, you would be hard to believe. You wouldn't be taken seriously. You wouldn't be listened to. Your witness would be damaged. And so thus why Paul is talking about this topic. It pertained very much to them. It relates to us in the sense that we have a lot of things, and I mentioned a few of them, that we could do here that would cause distraction or disruption here, and that would be just as sinful. That would be just as wrong, because anything you and I do to take away from the focus of Jesus Christ is sin. Our lives should point others to Him. And if something we're wearing or saying or doing is pointing them in a different direction, that's something we should be willing to look at and ask ourselves, is this really a big deal? Should I really be concerned about? Because by golly, it's my right. It's my spiritual free, right? I'm free in Christ. I can, you know, I can do this if I want. Because some of the women and some of the men were doing that because of the spiritual freedom they experienced in Christ. But remember, freedom in Christ didn't mean freedom to do whatever you want. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, not all things are productive or edifying. And some of the things I've talked about with us wouldn't be edifying up here. They wouldn't be productive. They wouldn't be beneficial. And so we have to think through that. Are your behaviors, or the way you're acting, the way you're treating people, the things you're doing, is it edifying? Is it beneficial? Is it productive? Just because it's your right to do so doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. And so that's what Paul is getting at there. He's talking about pay attention to the culture around you, the nature of things that's going on. Pay attention to the atmosphere and what's happening around you, and be the best witness you can be, and make sure if there's anything that's a distraction to anybody else, you remove that or you work on that or you make that better. And that's within the church body, mainly what Paul's talking about here, but even amongst our family unit and others, I think we need to look at things that are causing division or disorder, and we need to fix those things. The last lesson that Paul teaches us is in verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. What he's saying is there is no place in worship in the body of Christ when it comes to gathering His name for His glory. There is no place for the contentious man or woman. We don't get stupid about dumb things. You know, we don't argue about petty things. We let things go. This is not the environment to do that. We are to be one in here. Therefore, when guests come, when visitors come, they see and they want a piece of what we have. Now, if there's things that we differ about, we still should be able to have peace, because the peace that God talks about us having through His Son, Jesus Christ, is a peace that surpasses all understanding. We don't have to understand why someone's different than us. We just have to remain peaceable and peaceful in the worship setting. God wants reverence. Paul's talking about reverence and order in worship service, because there should be here. There should be everywhere, but there certainly should be here. And if it's not something that you can do and you find yourself being a contentious person who likes to argue about everything or bring up every fault or every petty thing, perhaps you need to go elsewhere. Find the church that wears Speedos. Find the church that makes you wear hats, or find the church that, you know, find that place that does that. I don't want anybody to go anywhere, but I want you to realize the power of unity. We're so much better and stronger and such a more powerful witness when we're united in Christ. And we overlook those things, those style things and those preference things that might, and we get rid of those things in our life that might be a distraction or an obstacle, a stumbling block for somebody else. Our rights aren't as important as someone else's salvation, as someone else's walk with God. Priorities. That's what Paul's teaching in these principles. It may look like a hairpiece issue or a long hair, short hair issue. It's really an issue of order. It's really an issue of reverence and unity in worship. And we should all strive for that. Doesn't mean we're going to all think the same, but we all need to cry out to the same Jesus Christ. We're all saved only by his blood. There's no other path. It's really all about him at the end of the day. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you that we can be different. As husbands and wife, we can be different. And yet we can become one. We can submit to each other and find great fulfillment when we do that in a marriage. That we can work alongside other pastors and we can submit to one another, even though we might be equals. We submit to one another because we find fulfillment and productivity and betterness in that. Father, in friendships, when we submit to one another in positive ways, in healthy things, we find that we go deeper in friendships and we don't just have superficial relationships. God, help us to see beyond what Paul's talking about specifically to the people in Corinth, and to see this in our church today and in our lives today, because it's really, it's truths and principles that cross all time periods. These are eternal truths. These are helpful principles for all of us to follow, and that's that we should always be concerned about one another. We should always make sure that we come in this place with reverence, focusing our eyes on your son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us, and not being a distraction to anybody who's trying to do that same thing. Father, we should respect one another in all of our relationships. We should submit to your authority in our lives, chase after you in all things. Father, the greatest commandment that Jesus told us about was to love him and love one another. Help us to do that, and help us to do that well, that others might come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.